Let's remain standing as we read the Word of God and turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the beginning of that chapter. 1 Corinthians 11 and just one verse this evening. I know you're encouraged, you think it'll be a short sermon, but that too is deception. 1 is short, of course, the Word of God. The Spirit says through Paul the Apostle, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are our ultimate teacher. You give us light. You send us light. You mediate your light through the beloved shepherd, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that as we have been studying in the book of Ephesians, you have given us a glorious mystery in our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and in his body, the church. We bless you, Lord, for the mysterious way that your Spirit works among us and in us. And we thank you for the marvelous gifts, gifts of wisdom and gifts of knowledge, gifts, Lord, of men and women. And tonight we thank you for gifts of leaders. We pray that we would have eyes of faith to see your work in our generation. That we would be of those who are wise to discern the ways of our God, the leading of our God, as our shepherd leads his sheep. Help us to recognize your voice. Help us not to doubt. And above all, Lord, help us to rejoice, for you lead us well, you lead us wisely, and you lead us surely. We bless you then, and rest as we delight in you this evening. We pray your help in this sermon. Send us your light. In Christ, amen. Please be seated. Those of you who no doubt have read the Epistle to the Corinthians, this is a troubled church. It's a real church. There are real believers there. But they are confused. They need teaching. They need correction. They need reproof. They need training in righteousness. But one of the things that the Lord gives the church, this Corinthian church, as a help, is leaders. Now, I'm not so sure that this church was mature enough to elect elders. Paul had labored there for some time, but in reading this epistle, Paul the Apostle commends the Christian believers there at Corinth to fall under the direction and governance of the household of Stephanas. Seems to be a temporary measure, almost like a patronage going on there. But in asking so many questions about how it is that they are so unruly, how is it that they are so messed up? You know, the apostle says, is there not one wise man, is there not one wise man, just one among you, that can arbitrate matters between dissenting brothers? Or who can rule justly in the church? Is there not one? Don't any of you have any sense? You who have been promised all wisdom, all righteousness, all sanctification, all redemption in Christ. Have you not availed? And so what we see here, my friends, is a fledgling church. It's a church. But it needs to find its feet. It's a toddler church. You know how toddlers walk, right? And they take three steps and bam, into the coffee table, right? That's what we have here in the Corinthians. The help, often overlooked, the help that God sends them is the personification of Christ in a leader. And of course, now the Apostle Paul is the example here paramount in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. But normatively, as the church is established and well-ordered in all things, you have more than one leader. You have elders to be appointed in every church, says Paul. There to Titus. I left you in Crete that you might ordain elders in every church. And so, my friends, these that the Lord has given the church are further gifts. They are, as it were, a mobile classroom. Look at it that way. There's kind of like a trailer, you know? You ever seen those trailers of the cable television or satellite TVs, and they can broadcast from various places? It's a book on wheels. And it is one of the best gifts that the Lord, who loves his people, could ever give his flock. Godly leaders. The teaching here in this one verse is that Christ gives his church mature leaders that the church might grow spiritually by imitating them. Christ gives his church mature leaders that the church might grow spiritually by imitating them. There's two things I would like to consider in support of that proposition. One is that Christians are here enjoined to imitate their church leaders. And this is an undeniable statement here before us in print. It's really hard to reconcile completely with the rest of the scripture, because we know that no man is capable to authoritatively and infallibly lead anyone else. And yet, God commands it for his church. Such is his help, such is his closeness, such is his nearness in the church, that he can give us this commandment that Christians are to imitate their church leaders. And then finally, and this is the balance of it, otherwise it just doesn't stand, that church leaders are to be an example of Christ to the flock. Church leaders, therefore, are to be a consistent, a universal, a sure example to all. All right, let's go back here and just examine how Christians are to imitate their church leaders. Let's establish with no doubt whatsoever that this is indeed the teaching of the Word of God by two or three testimonies. But I mean by two or three testimonies are some other scriptures. We have the plain reading here of the Word of God before you. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. But we also have it in the fourth chapter of the same epistle. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. And now he's insisting there, you know. Philippians 3, look into the church of Philippi. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brothers, join me in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Not only are they to be imitators and to be watching, but they have to keep a careful eye, a close eye. This is a tight pattern. You know, if you've ever been into knitting or quilt making and you're trying to master the classic stitches, you better pay attention to what your teacher is doing precisely, or you're going to end up something that looks more like a dog sweater than for something for your husband. You have to keep in step. And this is a careful eye. So it is established, the teaching is established firmly in the Word of God. Now there's imitation in two kinds. Broadly speaking, a Christian may be imitated in what he believes. That is to say, in what he confesses as the truth of God. And mature Christians have better eyesight. Their vision is better than younger professors, younger believers. This is why they lead. Leaders are able to see the horizon. They can point the ship in the right direction. They know the waters. They can navigate between the reefs. They have the experience. Young sailors, why, they're full of faith and they're very bold, of course. But they're very prone to wreck. Imitate their faith. What is it that these mature Christians are believing? What is it that you believe, Mr. Elder? What is it that you believe, Pastor? Teach us what is certain in the Word of God. Don't tell us your opinions. And for crying out loud, don't stick to the fundamentals only. We can figure these things out. You know, the simple things, faith, you know, faith in Christ, repentance. Yeah, we got that. But we've been in the church 16 years. And there's nothing in this church building but a foundation. We need to understand the faith once and for all delivered to the saints in, at the hands of an able scribe. And that's what the elder is called to be. He's to know the faith. And he is guarding that deposit as a steward in the church, not merely for his own soul. Yes, he does profit. What farmer doesn't profit by his own farming? He profits, but he's holding this faith in trust for God's people, for his generation. The second thing that the Christian is to imitate is not only his faith, but the practice, the working out, the expression of that faith. What is a Christian supposed to do? What is the Christian's duty? What does God want of me? Every once in a while, I guess there's a fad that goes around, and people begin asking, what is the will of God for my life? I think what they mean is, I wish God would tell me who to marry, or better yet, who not to marry. But my friends, it goes far beyond that. It ought to be the question of everyone who is of serious pursuit of heaven. What pleases God? How should I arrange my life? What is it that I must do to walk as a holy person, as a holy woman, as a holy man? And so the elder is to be one who may be imitated in his practice as well. How does he spend his week? What are his priorities? How does he arrange his day? What does he do in his spare time? How does he express the heart of Christ to the afflicted, to the needy? Does he indeed take up a shepherd's staff and seek those who have drifted? Is he a shepherd that will leave the 99 and go to retrieve the one? You find out what the shepherd, the true shepherd, the one who is truly imitating Christ, and you find out what he's doing, and you imitate. Now, this is more than classroom. You understand what I'm saying? This is more than classroom instruction. This has to do with his inflection of voice, his mannerisms, the way he relates to the children in the church, the way he relates to the old people who can't stand up and greet them anymore. And it takes a lot more patience to be with older people. You know, they get cranky, their joints begin to ache, they complain, whatever. Beyond the classroom, look to the life of a shepherd, of an under-shepherd. Imitation in two kinds. Imitation through active and imitation through passive obedience. I've been talking lately, just now, about actively obeying the Word of God. That is to say, knowing in your mind the commandments of God, His precepts and ordinances, to choose to do them and to be active in them. But then there's something that in the Scripture would might rightly call the passive obedience. We see this especially in Christ. In Christ we see passive obedience, not only fulfilling the law of God as a Jew, as a man, but in enduring all those things that God appointed to him in his life. And that's what we mean by passive obedience. Passive obedience is being faithful in the things done to you that you obviously have not initiated because you would not choose to initiate. You would not choose to initiate suffering. You would not choose to initiate shame or estrangement because of the name of the Lord. You wouldn't provoke a fight with a neighbor to set yourself adrift from him. Only monsters do that. And Christians are not monsters. They desire peace among all. But watch him as things happen to him. Not just with the things that he does, but watch him as things happen to him. One of the best examples, I won't embarrass anybody, but you know, we have a man here who went through some very serious surgery. And he was a leader. He was an elder in our church. And he went into it facing the risk and facing the dangers, but it with composure. You know, and this was this fellow member, as he was watching that elder, said, you know, how does he do that? I don't know how he does that. Well, the elder, of course, would confide that it's none of his doing. It's the Lord's gracious presence and comfort, his grace, that is altogether sufficient. And I know a number of you that have suffered this way that are exemplary and are also officers in the church. And this, my friends, this is acceptable to God. These things are not what you do, but are things that are happening to you, and you bear them up. Now you watch the godly. You watch as they go through these things. And you be imitators of him, of them. You likewise learn forbearance and composure. Learn to be silent, to stop your mouth, to wait upon the Lord, not to judge the Lord early. You wait upon the Lord. So you have that imitation through active and through passive obedience. We are to imitate our church leaders as disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. He's under discipline. He's a person who has a scheme. He's got some kind of a plan how to get from A to B. And B is, of course, the goal of the Christian life. That is to say, keeping good faith with a good heart, love to God and all, a good conscience, and a good confession in Christ to the very end. As disciples, you never, ever stop learning. Have you ever heard a Christian say, you know, I was a disciple of Christ for 20 years, and then my head was spinning. I learned so much that I took a hiatus. I decided for 3 years to learn nothing of Christ. I mean, I had learned so much in Sunday school. I had such good teachers. And I worked more abundantly than all others. And I read Berkhoff, for crying out loud. And, you know, he's Dutch, and so he's hard to read. A disciple never talks like that. The disciple knows that he is conscripted in the school of Christ. And he is a learner to the last breath. He's always learning. No doubt this is what you're doing here this evening, or you're hoping to do. You're a disciple. And as disciples, we follow the example of other disciples. In other words, we can't be content with the elementary doctrines of Christ. We must go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, Hebrews 6 and verse 1. And yet, my friends, Hebrews 6, 1, it should be the capstone of so many churches. All they do is have an evangelistic service. They preach, people get saved. So I guess, I hope they do get saved. But they remain right there, you know, at the door of the church. I mean, they know they're justified. And as Luther said, that's the very door in which everything hinges in the church. It's a glorious doctrine, but people, you can't live in a doorway. The edifice must go up. The foundation is great, but what about the second floor? The church needs to grow. In numbers, yes. But in the full knowledge of God, we are to be imitating Christ, that Christ would be formed in us. You understand? That's the standard. Not that you squeak on by the skin of your teeth and, oh, you're going to make heaven. That's great. You made the bus. Wonderful. You're right. Hooray. Great. You're saved. Great. But the Lord has much more. Much more, and he demands much more. He wants to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's why he sends us forms. If we're to be conformed, we have to follow the forms, the examples. And those are the spiritual leaders, the men, especially the elders. And as disciples, we are to persevere in this to the very end. Now, Christ gives you these gifts. God has given you these godly men, teachers in the church, as a help and as a gift. And so it's your duty to avail of them. I'm constantly amazed, my friends. Huh? It's just amazing to me. Most people treat me like I'm a radio, like a voice I could turn on, I have a spot before you once a week. Here's my spot. This is my spot. I talk. When I'm done, then my radio show concludes, get some infomercials, and away I go. You know, the shepherd is given that he might live with the sheep. And the disciples and Christ, you know, Christ taught, but the disciples were with him, and they were asking questions all the time. In other words, there wasn't an hour of religious education with Christ. The whole of his being with the people was one of exchange and communion, of fellowship and the truth. Now, I know most of you can improve in this. I mean, some of you have caught the secret and you delight in spiritual conversation. But some of you have not yet discovered it. I think that the teacher, the elder, the minister is a radio or a podcast. And we take a little bit, you know, here, and then he goes off, and then we do other things. Avail of their teaching, avail of their life, of their example, of their help, and their counsel. My friends, these leaders are given for you to enrich you. They are not tyrants set over your heads to enslave you, and they are not whipping posts, but they are meek. As Christ is meek, come and learn of me. Take up my yoke, follow me. I am meek and lowly. And then there's rest in following Christ. And what we really want is peace. What we really want is the shalom of God, that blessing. This is found in the way of imitating Christ. Many of you, when you see leaders and the toil and the sacrifices, you look at that and you go, well, I'm glad they're doing it, and I'm grateful that they do it. But you know, that life is not for me. It speaks of hardship. It speaks of pain. It speaks of sorrow. It doesn't speak of joy. Forgetting this, that those who are following Christ nearest are those who are nearest the cross. If you want to follow Christ, you follow the cross. And it's an enigma, isn't it? It's a paradox. But if you want peace, if you want the blessing of God, you must follow him in that way, in that narrow way. The narrow gate that leads to heaven. And the world promises its pleasures and its advantages. The disciple learns Christ. And the disciple learns that the world and its propositions are vain. And they are tempting, but they are fleeting. And they do not satisfy. They are broken cisterns. You want a good draft of water, what you're going to pull up is a bunch of muddy soil. It's not fit to be drunk. You want the pure living waters. And for that, you have to follow Christ. You have to follow closely. You have to follow the cross. And the leaders, the true biblical leaders, are all about that. They will sacrifice time, energy. They will give themselves over to God's people in love. And they have, my friends, their advantages. Don't pity those. Do not pity those who suffer by great sacrifice as they serve their Christ in the church. Do not pity them. You have not learned the mystery of Christ. They, above all, should be counted blessed because they are near to the cross of Christ, to Christ himself. And secondly, in the supporting and the necessary complement of this teaching that Christians are to imitate their church leaders is that church leaders are to be an example. Church leaders are to be an example of Christ to all. And first of all, let me just say that they must be mature if they are to lead. This has nothing to do with age. I know the term presbyteros or elder connotes age, because usually with age comes discretion. Usually with age, if the Lord has left you upon this earth long enough, it's because he's disciplined you and has been with you and led you, usually. But, my friends, unfortunately, the bars are full of silly old fool drunkards. Age is no indication, no certain indication of spiritual maturity. They must be mature, however. And so they must be mature in the things that we mention, in their faith and in their practice and their understanding of the Word of God. They must know the Bible in a significant way, in a substantial way. They must be acquainted with not just the books and the major teachings, but you know, as one wise man said about a good history, man, give us the details. We know what generally happened in World War II, we won. Yeah, but now give us the details. And so they strain themselves. They make an effort to know the Bible, even to some degree in its minutiae. They are mature in understanding of the word and mature in character. I heard recently that one of the things that's the most amazing about the character of the office of an elder is the way that the Lord understates the character required of an officer. Now, basically, this was a commentary in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And there we're dealing both with elders and with deacons. And the most amazing thing about this is, you know, there's nothing outlandish or super about those characteristics. You're thinking about, wow, if you're gonna lead the church, he's gonna have to do something really amazing, because Christians are all pretty amazing, but these guys must be. But the list has to do with just good old righteous character. This is an amazing thing. What God wants is consistent, mature character. Because the right doctrine and the right disciplines of the Christian life will abound in the fruit, and the fruit of good character, a good name, which is highly to be sought. And so they are to be mature in character. And the characteristics, I could have preached on that as well this evening. It's a very good standard to look for, and it's a very good standard to aspire. Every young man here should aspire. Every Christian, every woman, every child should aspire to that character that is described in the officer of a leader. Even though they can't vie for office, it's restricted to men. Nevertheless, the character is not restricted. And one might gain and ascend to that character and not assume office. Nevertheless, those who lead must have that character. They must have that character. Christian leaders are to be example in that, because they must imitate them. And, you know, he doesn't place any additional standard. He doesn't place any additional standard on the leader than the perfect moral law of God. Have you noticed this? There's not a law for the officer and then another law for the laity. And so we know these guys, you know, they're leaders. Oh, no, they're going to be, you know, we got to be serious about that. And so this is the longer list. But, you know, you're an average layman. And, you know, you go to church sometimes. So you got a shorter list. But you're okay. That's not God. God has no eye to anything but his own righteousness. And he wants it universally in all the members of his church. That's what God craves in all Christians. And that's what he seeks for all of us. And that's why that list there in 1 Timothy 3 just seems to be rather lackluster. I mean, it's ordinary. It's the ordinary Christian. But it's the consistent Christian that's pictured there. And so an office of elder is rightly to be aspired to. It's doable. You can do it, young man, should the Lord gift you and call you into that office. Because what he's asking you for is a demonstration of consistent maturity and discernment. Now, they must be an example or a model to be imitated. How? And let me just say, in particular, in their piety. I'm not talking about their spirituality. You can't imitate someone directly in their spirituality, because that is a produce of the Holy Spirit working in that man, and it's unique. It's a unique combination of the Lord's graces and the Lord's gifting, both natural and supernatural. But in the piety of a leader, you can imitate that. For instance, the Christian leader knows that God is to be found in his ordinances. He knows that when God calls the assembly into worship, that God is likely to be found in that assembly. And if the Lord speaks to us from his word, then the discerning leader knows that, hey, the more saturated the service is with the word of God, the closer we are to hearing the voice of God. He knows these things. So, my friends, you are to imitate him in his piety. That is to say, in the things he does to find God in the old ways, in the old paths of the Lord. Piety. Piety, all it is a discipline that puts you in a place where you might receive the grace of God. It's not an effort. I mean, you do that, but it's God's grace working in you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But it's God both God is at work and you both are willing to work for his good pleasure. But you do it and you have an eye. I speak paramountly of officers taking advantage, for instance, of the Lord's Day services, morning and evening. You do no more on the Lord's Day than your ordinary, faithful, consistent priest in the Old Testament. And if you are an ordinary, faithful, consistent priest in the New Testament, why, you will like to have the bookends of meeting with God morning and evening. Or, in other words, consecrating the full day to his service. That's the very governing principle of piety. If we don't keep the day, we cannot call ourselves pious people at all. It is the secret and the strength of piety. And then they must be an example, not only of piety, but in service. We can mention any number of things. In concern for the sick, you know, come and into the hospitals or into the homes and visit the sick. Have a regard for the poor. Or have a heart for foreigners who are lonely. I'm very grateful to have men in the session now that understand the difficulties of being strangers in America and having to face, learning how to live here, the language and the trials here. And so the elder needs to be sympathetic, needs to draw near to those believers who need the extra help. They are to be concerned in all manner of evangelism. They are to have the gospel upon their lips. If you notice, it's the elder that reads from the law and the gospel here Sunday morning. And they also share in the proclamation of the gospel. And, this is a consistent behavior. And those who know the Lord, they rejoice to see others come to the knowledge of God. And they know that the gospel is the only means whereby men may be reconciled to God. They are kind. They enjoy the fellowship of the other saints. I know people get tired and their schedule permits, but as time permits, they are hospitable. They do invite people into their homes or they're found in other people's homes. And when they're there, they make themselves useful. Hospitality is also. So evangelism, hospitality. Visitation. I've been parked on this theme for a while. But again, I stress that the very word overseer is also a complement of the title to an elder. An elder, a presbyteros, is also an overseer, which is episkopos. And episkopos in the Old Testament and in the New means to visit. That is to say, not literally just to go door to door and how you doing, but a visitation is a drawing close to another believer and seeing how they are. You're an inspector. You ask questions. If they need help, you help them. You confirm them. You confirm them in the faith, or you correct them as need possible. You know, as the need arises. It's a friendly visit. It's a brotherly visit. It's a gracious visit, but it's a visit. An elder's visit, and that's what they do. And the better ones do it, knowing that the Lord Himself has done it for them. Has sent them shepherds in times of exigency, and they have benefited by a spiritual leader's visit. They have unstuck them from problems. They have goaded them on, etc. And so they like visitation because they see the grace of it. Okay, these are some of the things that a leader will do by sacrifice, with long forbearance in service to God and to the church. Romans 15. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. An elder will evangelize even when he is reproached. That seems to be hard ground. This neighborhood is not listening. No, you're faithful. You go. You keep going. I'm very glad that we have young men here that do just that. You keep going. Because the reproaches of Christ, they're mocking. The marginalization of the Son of Man, all that is yours. And you keep going. Why? Well, because the love of Christ constrains you. And you know that that's the saving the saving message, the word of hope unto all nations. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. There ought to be something of an aroma of a holy leader, of a sacrifice, that he's not his own, that he is indeed consecrated, that he's a man who is dead. He's a walking man to God. He's already there, 1 foot in the portals of heaven. You can just sense that this man seems to have gained an ascendancy to Zion. He already sees the terrain beyond the Jordan that you don't. You don't see it. He sees it, and he's able to lead you. But all the while, he smells like a sacrifice. It's like Esau smelled of the field. An elder, the smell of the sufferings, of the endurance, of the rejoicings and perseverance of Christ. And especially is an elder an example as a churchman. Now this is a word that's got into some disuse, as if the church is an old institution, like, you know, some kind of old ship that now is no longer worthy to be sailed. A churchman, he's seen at the public congregations. He loves to see the church come together at public worship. And there is where he may be found. He's like the wise man in the Old Testament, the wise man that is found at the gates. And the gates of the city is where, you know, the affairs of the city were ironed out. It was the skirt of the city council. And fools really weren't really welcome there. I mean, pretty much they opened their mouths and the other man said, man, oh man, that's rot. That's rotten advice. But the wise are proved by their words, and they are sought at the gate. And so the elder is found among the congregation. All this is so important that the scripture admonishes that a leader in the church must be proven in character and must have been proven in service. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Do not take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. In other words, if you just snatch somebody who looks good, you know, he's head and shoulders above everybody else, he's handsome, young in appearance, he's ruddy in cheek, he'd make a great leader. You know, he just looks like a king. Well, too bad his name is Saul. You know, that's a bad choice. Saul. Untested. And when he was tested, then he began to fail. But we watch, my friends. We watch for the Lord's leading. We watch for his equipping of the church. We watch and we see the spiritual gifts. We watch them in our classrooms. We watch them afterwards in fellowship. We watch how they behave in our homes, in their consistency, in their attendance, in their giving. And beyond that, in extra service in the neighborhood, and in mercy ministries, at the Abbey, and at Oak Lawn, and wherever else the church extends its work of mercy. So we lay hands on no one very quickly. But once they are proven, we lay hands on them quickly. We need elders. We need those that are approved of God to be working for us. And we are glad to have an additional leader. An immature, unspiritual leader is not fit to lead. And an unspiritual, immature leader is a danger, first to himself, and then to the flock. And so, my friends, leaders must keep the goal and the means in mind at all times. Where are we going? How are we going to get there? Those are the questions. What's God doing? What's the goal here? How are we going to get there? Immensely practical. That's the discipline of a leader. Let me conclude this preaching. God gives leaders to the church that his people may have a Christian example to imitate. Therefore, it is of first importance that church leaders pattern themselves after Christ in all things. No, my friends, I know after hearing these words and after hearing myself preach, I go, well, who's worthy of this? Who in the world can stand? It's almost as if, you know, it's the same concern I have when I read, you know, what Christ is doing with his church today. He is sending forth his Spirit. He's refining the sons of Levi to have a pure priesthood, that we might give true spiritual worship to God, close spiritual communion with God, who is a consuming fire. And so all the dross is being burnt out of the church. Every Christian, not just leaders, but every Christian is a furnace of refinement. But leaders especially so. But leaders are like Daniel and his three buddies there in Babylon. They have gone through flames. They have taken the test, and they come out unsinged. They are still in Christ. It's not of ourselves. God gives us grace. God helps us. And when we fall, the Lord forgives, the Lord cleanses, the Lord restores. My friends, the teaching for tonight is that we must resolve to know that this is the Word of God and to imitate the church leaders. I know you have your favorite podcast. I know you have your favorite books and all that. But make it your study to study men. Study the character. Study the lives. Study the pattern, the faith, and the practice of your leaders. And church leaders, of course, you're directed. Remember this teaching. Remember the vows that we are about to hear. Remember these vows. Review them every once in a while, maybe once a year. Certainly whenever we ordain a new man, we must remember, and we must put in order and stir up our spiritual gifts, and we must remember who we are in Christ and our position in the church. And whether the world thinks we're small, or other churches think we're small, or maybe the pastor thinks you're small, or maybe the other elders don't, that has nothing to do with what you must resolve. You must resolve that this is your pattern. That this you must do, and this you will do by God's grace, because this is your lot, this is your call. Now, my friends, Paul says, be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. We're imitating Paul, we're imitating the apostles, we're imitating our leaders. But ultimately, we have an eye, as we see through Paul and through all the leaders, we are imitating Christ. Only Christ is worthy of our full imitation. Only Christ is worthy of our full admiration. We are to call Christ only as teacher, because ultimately that's the only one that we follow. And so therefore, as we sang this evening in Psalm 80, we lament the disorder in their churches. We lament the weaknesses in our churches. I mean, not just covenant, but I mean the whole of the body of Christ universal. Would that the church truly come into its own, into her own riches of wisdom, into her own riches of the understanding of the will of God, into a full-fledged, bold character, courageous, manly character that would have the essence of a Peter or a Paul or of Christ. Ultimately, we imitate the ultimate leader, and that is Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of and Captain of the armies, the head of the church. And for this reason, God has appointed him head over all and given him a name above all, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. He is ascended on high, not merely that he might give gifts to men such as officers, but that he might have all authority in heaven and earth, and as the ultimate person of authority, might guide infallibly his church, his people, into glory. And so we have this confidence, Lord, that he will lead us. He will continue to lead his flock as the Lord led his people through the wilderness and settled them in Canaan. As sure as that promised land was promised and given, the Lord has promised us a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. The surety of that is Christ's death, burial, resurrection and ascension into heaven. And he has shown himself more than able to overcome every obstacle. The last enemy was death and sin by it. So imitate him who led us victoriously from the start and who will continue to do that. And that is the final admonition. You who are God's children, imitate Christ. You who are Christ's leaders, imitate Christ. May God give us resolve. And now would the elders of the church come forward, and Jeremy Thomas as well.